Well, hello everybody. And can I just say thank you very much to all of you for your support and prayers for Janet and for her family over the last few months, and particularly over the last week or so as well. We very much appreciate your support, your show of love and sympathy as well. Janet and her mum are planning, or Paul as well, are planning to come down today, later on, and spend Christmas and New Year together, so we do appreciate that. Her dad, while it was expected, it seemed to be very quick at the end, but the time of the wake and of the funeral was a lovely opportunity to give thanks, but also to grieve with hope, and to share that hope with many of the family, and the friends, and the neighbours. In fact, if you'd seen online, her dad had sung quite a lot and had a few cassettes out back in the 1980s. For those that remember back that far, remember cassettes. But it was interesting to see how many of the songs actually were pertaining to heaven and all about heaven. And to think that that is where he is now gives comfort at the time of loss. In fact, the morning of the funeral, Janet's mum said in her daily reading, she was reading Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, which says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." But maybe we don't often think of the context. The few words before it say, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Even in times of sorrow, we have hope. We have joy. We have peace, even through the tears. We can look forward to a world in anticipation of all that is to come, without its problems, without sickness, suffering, grief, death, forevermore. Our God is able. What a hope, what a future that we have. If you have a Bible with you, would you turn with me, please, to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. The title of this psalm is simply a psalm, which is a song, really. A poem, a hymn of praise to God. We're not told who wrote it, or indeed of the context in which it was written, but it's simply a song. Psalm 98. "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." A song. We know about music, don't we? With its different notes, rhythm, harmony, and so on. And some songs might be sad songs, songs of lament. And you find many of those in the Psalms. You have songs of anger almost, expressing their grievances at what's going on. You have songs of hope, songs of trial and difficulty. You have songs of joy. But here we're told to sing to the Lord a new song. Is that you have to have a new song every week? I think the word new here anticipates what will be new in the future for the psalmist. such as the Lord Jesus when he said, a new covenant. There's a new covenant, not like the old one, but now our hearts can be changed. Now there is salvation really and truly for people who trust in the Lord and in the Saviour. That they know their sins have gone, they've been taken away. They have this new relationship with the Lord. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And it's an anticipation of what we read in Revelation 21. That there's a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Where the Lord makes all things new. It's anticipation of the future. And in some ways, this song... I was going to say, it's not maybe so much a Christmas carol as it was originally written, but it was an anticipation, not just of Christ coming into this world in the manger where he was laid and born in Bethlehem to be our Savior, but an anticipation of his second coming, of his appearing at the end of time. Janet, some years ago, before we were married, was involved in an open air by the seaside. And one of the members of the team was a lady from a country in Asia. And she picked a song and announced it to everybody. Like, I'm going to ask everybody to sing. And she picked the song, Joy to the World. This was July or August by the seaside. And it seemed like, it seems like the wrong time to be singing it. But you see, the Joy to the World is a song of joy, of hope to the world, not just at Christmas time, but for all time, and indeed for all life. And so the notes in this song we can see through this psalm are something special. It's singing to the Lord. It's not singing like a performance in a concert to people. It's we're singing to the Lord, not to each other. We're singing the song to the Lord because he is our focus. And notice what he has done in this psalm. It's got a note of wonder in it. He has done marvelous things. Even a child, when they colour a picture, might want to show their parent, mightn't they? Look what they've done. It might be just a few scribbles on a blank sheet of paper. Probably still be better than I could draw. But it's something they've done. And yet the marvellous things that God has done. The beauty of creation around us. All he is. It's also a note of victory. It's a song of victory, really. And here we can see a sort of difference in it. There's a word of salvation to those who are his friends and his followers. But there's a note of victory over those who are his foes. What are his foes? Well, sin, Satan, death. Those things that the Lord can overcome and can conquer. He is the mighty conqueror over these things. So it's a note of victory. By his arm, he has accomplished it. It's not that he needed our help, we can't contribute to it, but he has done it himself, to bring a people for himself, to redeem them. It's got that song of mercy, that note of mercy in it. He has made known his salvation. In verse 2, he's made it known. And so we can sing the joyful song of his salvation. It's also got a note of his faithfulness. Verse 3. And his faithfulness to the house of Israel. God is faithful to himself. Who is God? Well, God is love. You see that in the first part of verse 3. He has remembered his love. God is love. All he does is out of love. He is faithful, so his promises, he keeps his word. It's not that he's forgotten and remembered it. He's brought it about in the process of time and at the right time. He is faithful to keep what he has promised. It's got the note of grace in it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And it says here, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. All the ends of earth have seen it. It's got a note of praise in verse 4. Shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. It's like a sort of an eruption of joy and of praise. You cannot contain it anymore. You've just got to let it out, as it were, the joy and the song to the Lord. For he is worthy of praise. It has in it as well a note of hope. For he comes to judge the earth, the world, in righteousness, and the peoples with equity, with fairness, with justice. A world in which righteousness rules and reigns because our God rules and reigns. It's an anticipation of hope, of that new world, that new life in Christ, at his appearing, when he comes to rule and indeed to reign. It's simply a command, isn't it? Verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord. And indeed, verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. But what if we don't feel like it? What if that's not our experience or how we feel today? Sometimes we might get out of bed the wrong side, as it were, and everything seems to go wrong. We just don't feel quite 100%, and it's not what we feel like doing. Maybe it's not just today. Maybe it's been a process of time. And the darkness and despair and despondency has been our lot over the past weeks or months. And we don't feel like singing for joy, because there seems to be little joy. What if it's as we look at the world around us and see the news and hear of all that's going on, and we think, well, where is God in this world? Where there is so much that is wrong, why doesn't God do something about it? Well, we have the opportunity, don't we, that the Lord's delay in coming to rule and reign in righteousness means the day of opportunity, of salvation for you and for me, and for many others around the world, that they too can participate in the gift of salvation that God has for people. That's just one reason. We could look at many more. And ultimately, God knows the reasons. But you see, this joy can be expressed not whether we feel like it or not, but because of the solid ground, the good reasons we have. And what reasons are they? Well, they are because of the Lord, because of who he is, and because of all that he has done. The Lord is eternal, always has been, and always will be. So has the Lord changed? No, he has not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And forever. He has done marvelous things. We can look at some of the things the Lord has done. When he created the world, he saw all that he has made, and behold, it was very good. He'd made a good world, a wonderful world. He said it was good. So what happened to it? What went wrong? Well, sin entered the world. And because of sin, death entered the world. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 of some of the consequences of it. There would be thorns, weeds that would grow. Work would be difficult. Life would be difficult. There would be trials and sorrows. But there was also the promise that one day, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, would destroy the works of Satan, destroy the works of sin, destroy the consequences of it, and that there would be the restoration of all things. That the good world that God had made would be what will be in the future. You might think this sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? And yet our God is able. Our God has promised. Our God is faithful. Our God is love. He will accomplish this. And so this song is an anticipation of all that will come ahead. The writer of the hymn Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Isaac Watts. He complained to his dad and seemed to complain quite a bit about the songs that they had to sing. And his dad then gave him the challenge, was, well, you give us something better. And so he set about to do that and wrote a hymn, a poem, and they sang it at church the following Sunday. Well, it went very well, and so he wrote another one for the next week. I think it was about 220, I think. So what's that, 4 years or so? 4.5 years, something like that. He wrote a new song, a new hymn, every week. He set about to write instead of being the metrical psalter, which parts of it are very lovely the way it is and the way it's sung. Sometimes we sing some of the psalms from the metrical psalter, like "All people that on earth do dwell," and things like that. Or the old version of the Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." But he went to write out the psalms and wrote them out in as a hymn, but with New Testament eyes, to see the fulfillment of what the scripture had said. And that's one thing he set out to do. And so in fact, "Joy to the World," that we'll finish the service with in a little while, is his version of Psalm 98. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." He sings in anticipation. But for Isaac Watts, his life was not always easy. When he became a minister, and sometime later, he had ill health and various other trials and difficulties in life. In fact, his dad, as being a nonconformist minister, had been put in prison twice. And it seems one of his earliest recollections was his mum chatting through the prison bars outside the prison where his dad was, just for being a nonconformist minister. Later on in his life, he'd written to a lady who'd seemed to appreciate his poetry, and they'd corresponded and shared expressions of love, yes, for the Lord, but also for each other. And there'd even been talk of marriage. But unfortunately for Isaac, he wasn't very good looking. He's been described as being 5 foot nothing. If you're 5 foot, I'm sorry, I mean no offense. But he was short, not particularly tall. His skin was not very healthy looking. It was a sort of yellowish color. And other descriptions of him aren't that great. Well, unfortunately, the lady, when they met, couldn't get beyond his appearance. And so they were never married. He was never married. But different tragedies and trials and difficulties in his life. And yet, one thing he did say was this. I thought this phrase was a lovely little phrase that he had. "To heaven I lift my waiting eyes." That in the difficulties and the trials that we face in life, we can lift our eyes to heaven in waiting anticipation. As the Apostle John said at the end of Revelation, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." He's anticipating the Lord's return and restoration of all things. But yes, this hymn was taken and used particularly at Christmas time. Because you see, we celebrate the Lord's coming into his world. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. It's good news that brings great joy, that is for all people, because the Lord is love, because the Lord is faithful to his promises, because the Lord has come to bring salvation that has been made known around the world. That they have seen it. They have seen the salvation of our God. You see, it was done publicly. Such as the children of Israel being set free from slavery in Egypt. It was publicly before the nations. When they were taken into captivity later on, the righteousness of the Lord was shown to them. As it says there, the righteousness, he revealed his righteousness to the nations. They'd done wrong and they were punished for it. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. He is righteous. He is just. And yet he is still love and he is still faithful. So he brought them back from their captivity and the people saw it. God is able to do marvelous things, wonderful things, amazing things. And our Lord Jesus, when he entered into this world, as we're singing, Emmanuel, God with us, was able to show by his acts that he is God. As he made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the lepers were cleansed, the hungry were fed, and light shone in the darkness, the Lord had come. And yet what he was able to do then, and also the fact that he lived a life without sin, the fact that he died a death he did not deserve to pay a price, as we were thinking about earlier on, that we could never pay. And then having died for our sins, rose back to life. Our God is able to do this, to overcome sin and death and all the consequences of the fall. But then the anticipation is not just with his resurrection, but there is ours and there's the promise of his return. And it's a little wonder that on that day that we can look forward to, we could sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. He has made his salvation known. He's remembered his love. So shout for joy. This psalm seems to have those few bits there. It seems to be the people of the Lord who are praising in the first few verses. And then it's the whole world, all the people of the world in the next few verses. And then the next one seems an interesting one, doesn't it? The last ones. Yes, it's personification. Making inanimate objects like they're alive and living, because you have the sea resounding and everything in it. You have rivers clapping their hands and mountains singing together. It seems like all of creation is what praising God. You see, we read in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, that the whole of creation groans under the effects of sin. Romans chapter 8. And verse 18, where Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage and decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves. It talks about the hope that we have in the future, that one day, yes, there will be the restoration, and that all creation will praise God for who he is. And all that he has done. That all the wrongs will be righted. The sin will be destroyed. There'll be life and righteousness and joy forever. Sometimes we sing the song, don't we? What a day, glorious day that will be. We see on that happy golden shore, there'll be none of the sorrows and the trials that we have had in this world. Sometimes we sing the Christmas carol, don't we? It came upon a midnight clear. It has the words, with sorrow brought by sin and strife, the world has suffered long. And since the angels sang have passed 2,000 years of wrong. For man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, you men of strife, and hear the angels sing. And those whose journey now is hard, whose hope is burning low, who tread the rocky path of life with painful steps and slow. Oh, listen to the news of love, which makes the heavens ring. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. And still the days are hastening on, by prophets seen of old, towards the fullness of time, when comes the age foretold, then earth and heaven renewed shall see the Prince of Peace their King, and all the world repeat this song, which now the angels sing. The song I quoted before was, there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye, and all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. There'll be no sorrows there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day, that will be. So as we sing our closing song this afternoon, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, for the Saviour has come to come into our lives, to take that sin away, and to give us hope, to give us a joyful future, a confidence in what the Lord, not just what the Lord has done, but an anticipation of what the Lord will do. And we are going to sing the version that has four verses. The third verse is often taken out because it refers not to the Psalm 98, but to Genesis 3. But this says he will remove the curse and everything that the curse brings, sin, suffering, sickness and death. And if our life has been a bit like Isaac Watts, the ups and downs, the trials of life, we can remember this season when the Lord invaded his world, where the Lord came to be Emmanuel, God with us, that we can sing joy to the world. The Lord has come in confident anticipation of his return and also of his rule in righteousness and his restoration of all things. Let's stand as we sing joy to the world.